I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
For those whose eyes would see, render them in faith to thee. For all those seeking peace, in thine arms all strife shall cease. And place in me the agony you bear. Nothing can impair the perfect love I bring in a simple offering. And place in me the agony you bear. Nothing can impair the perfect love I bring in a simple offering.
In a simple offering.
The story is told of a little boy who lived out in the country back in the early 1900s. He'd never seen a traveling circus in his life, and one was coming to his town on Saturday. So he asked his father if he could have permission to go. And Dad said, "Sure, if your chores are done early." Saturday morning came, and with his chores finished, that little boy asked his father for some money to go to the circus. His dad reached down into his overall pocket and pulled out a dollar bill. It was the most money the little boy had ever seen at one time, and his father placed it in his hand. So off the little wide-eyed fellow went. As he got near the town, he saw people lining the streets, and peering through the line at one point, he got his first glimpse of the parade. There were animals in cages and marching bands, and then finally, a clown was seen bringing up the rear of the parade. The little boy was so excited that when the clown passed by him, he reached in his pocket, pulled out the dollar bill, and handed it to the clown. Thinking he had seen the circus, the little boy turned around and went home. But he had only seen the parade. You know, that little boy is like some people today. They come to church just like he went to the circus. They come with the intent to worship God, but all they see is the parade of liturgy, or music, or prayers, or preaching. They see all the activity, and then they turn to go home at noon, thinking they've met God. But they miss the main event, a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Hello, friend, and welcome to this broadcast of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. The goal of this weekly Bible teaching program is a personal encounter with Jesus Christ through the teaching of His Word. And when we have that encounter, we can truly worship and rejoice in Him.
Rejoice, ye pure in heart. Rejoice, ye thanks and sing. Your festal banner wave on high, the cross of Christ your King. With all the angel choir.
Thank you, Altar of Praise Chorale. You know, friend, we're approaching the time of year when we commemorate the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a time of mixed emotions, to be sure. When we think about the suffering that Jesus endured to purchase our redemption, it grieves our hearts to know that our sins were at least partly responsible for his death. We can hardly imagine the intense physical pain Jesus endured, and it's impossible for us to know the horrible weight of our sin that he carried to the cross. But then there's joy, the joy of the resurrection. Death couldn't hold Jesus. He rose victorious over death and the grave, and by his resurrection, he secured eternal life for you and me. He took away our fear of death forever. Hallelujah. So for the next few times together, we'll be looking at some of the events surrounding those final days in the earthly ministry of Jesus. March 28th is designated this year as Palm Sunday. On today's edition of The Voice of Hope, we'll begin looking into a portion of the Gospel of Luke at the events that took place on that special day so long ago. I hope you can stay with me for my teaching. Don't miss your moment. One of Leo Tolstoy's famous stories is titled Where Love Is. The main character in the story is Martin, an old cobbler in a rural Russian village, and he's bitter over the loss of his wife and child. As he tells one priest, "Me and God don't get along anymore." But the priest asks Martin to make a new cover for a very important holy book. And while Martin doesn't feel like he's worthy of the job because of his lack of faith, the priest continues to gently prod him to read some of the book and to give the job a try. One night, as Martin sat reading from the Gospels, he thought he heard someone calling his name, and so he listened, and he heard clearly, "Martin, look out into the street tomorrow, for I will come to visit you." He looked around the tiny room, and since he couldn't see anyone, he reckoned it must be the Lord who had spoken to him. And so it was with a great sense of excitement that he sat down to his work the next day. And as he worked, he kept a close eye on his basement window. He was looking for something or someone special. But nothing exciting happened. Just the usual people passed by on their everyday business. The day wore on, and still nobody special had passed. In the early afternoon, he saw a pair of familiar boots outside his window. They belonged to an old soldier whose name was Stephen. Going to the window, he looked up and he saw the old man hitting his hands together to warm them in the bitter cold. Martin wished that Stephen would move on. He was afraid he would obstruct his view and he wouldn't be able to see the Lord when he passed. But old Stephen just kept standing right there by the railing. Finally, it occurred to Martin that maybe Stephen had nothing to eat all day long. So he tapped on the window, and he beckoned him to come in. He sat Stephen by the fire and gave him some tea and bread. Stephen was very grateful. He said he hadn't eaten for 2 whole days. As he left, Martin gave him his second overcoat against the bitter cold. But all the time Martin was entertaining Stephen, he hadn't forgotten the window. Every time a shadow fell on it, he looked up, but nobody extraordinary was passing. And then finally, the night came. So Martin finished his work and reluctantly closed the shutters. He had so much wanted to see and entertain the Lord. After supper, he took down the Gospels, and as usual, he opened them and read at random. After reading for some time, he put down the book and he reflected. And then, in a flash of inspiration, the words of the Lord Jesus came to him. "I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was naked, and you clothed me." Those words thrilled Martin. The Lord had visited him in the person of old Stephen, and he hadn't missed the opportunity to serve him. Let me ask you, have you ever missed an important moment in your life because you were expecting something different than what really happened? The people of Jesus' day were no different. Because they didn't believe his words, they missed out on being part of his kingdom. Missing their moment had tragic, eternal consequences. That's the title of our teaching today, Don't miss your moment. Our text is from Luke's Gospel, and it reveals several responses you and I must have to Jesus, or we too will miss our moment to enter the kingdom of heaven. So listen to the words of Holy Scripture from Luke chapter 19 and verses 28 to 48. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, Why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way, and found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when the enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you, and your children within you, to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Then he went into the temple, and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. This text reveals the responses necessary for you and me if we don't want to miss our moment to enter the kingdom of heaven. The first response is, proclaim the King's worth. Jesus is continuing his final ascent to Jerusalem. In just a few days, he will go to the cross to provide redemption for mankind. But there are some prophecies that need to be fulfilled before that takes place. One of those prophecies is found in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion! Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem! Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey. So what does Jesus do? He sends two of his disciples into a nearby village with very unusual instructions. He said, When you get into the village, you will find a donkey colt tied, a donkey colt that has never been ridden. And once you find him, untie him and bring him to me. And if anyone asks you what you're doing, all you need to do is say, The Lord has need of him. You know, this little detail about the donkey colt having never been ridden is part of a larger pattern in Jesus' life. Remember, he occupied a virgin's womb at his birth, an unbroken colt at his highest point of earthly acclimation, and he was buried in a tomb that had never been used before. So off the disciples go, and the scene unfolds just like Jesus predicted it would. And so when the owners ask why they were untying the colt, the two disciples simply said, The Lord needs him. We're told that when a royal or sacred person rode on such an animal, its owners did not normally put it to customary use from that time on. but evidently that's all it took from these men for them to be satisfied. It's likely they had heard that Jesus was coming, because remember, pilgrims were streaming into Jerusalem from all directions for the feast of the Passover. And so the crowds preceding Jesus surely would have spread the news that he was coming. Now, let's just suppose for a moment that those men would have said, "Hey, you can't have that colt, it's ours." That certainly would have been perfectly within their rights under the law. But they would have missed their moment. By accepting Jesus' request, they were showing his worth. They were honoring him as someone special. Now recall that these events are unfolding in the context of what the kingdom of God looks like. Jesus had previously welcomed the blind man of Jericho and the ostracized tax collector to faith in him, and the people complained. He had just finished warning his listeners about citizens who rejected their king's rule over them, and he emphasized the need for faithfulness among his servants as the criteria for rewards. He was giving the owners of the colt an opportunity to honor him and to serve his kingdom. These men who owned the colt were made aware of Jesus' request, his need, and they allowed the beast to be taken for his use. If they hadn't given him permission, I'm certain Jesus would have found another donkey colt to meet his needs. But the point I see here is this: am I willing to proclaim Jesus' worth by allowing him to use my resources? After all, who did the donkey colt really belong to? Psalm 50, 10 and 11 say, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." That includes an unbroken donkey colt. But now the disciples have the colt, and when they get back to Jesus, they take off some of their outer garments and they put them on the back of the donkey. Then they seat Jesus on the colt and they resume their ascent toward Jerusalem. Jesus allowed this as befitting the state he was for the first and only time assuming. He was allowing himself to be treated like a king. As the donkey moved up the road, more and more people took off their outer garments and spread them on the ground so that the donkey who was carrying Jesus could walk over those garments. They didn't just throw them on the ground and leave them there. Instead, what you need to picture in your mind was they would lay the garments down, the donkey walked over them, and then the people would retrieve their garments and repeat the process. Now, notice verse 37. Here, the crowds and Jesus get their first glimpse of Jerusalem. Scholars tell us this vantage point yields a view of the southeastern corner, the angle of the western walls, and Herod's castle. And it was at this juncture that the worshipers burst into loud messianic praise and acclamation for all the mighty works they'd seen. Works like Lazarus and Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus and more. Their hearts were ablaze with the immediate fulfillment of the kingdom. And so the adoring crowds of pilgrims began to cry out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Their words echoed the angelic choir in Luke chapter 2 at Jesus' birth, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." One difference is the people's cry is peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Messianic fervor is animating these people. Recall the incident about a year before this in John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, where the people attempted to take Jesus by force and make him a king. At that time, Jesus left the crowds and went off alone into a solitary place. It was not the right time for a coronation, but now it was the right time. If you compare the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, each of them include additional details to this scene that we often call the triumphal entry. Matthew and Mark include the word Hosanna, that is, save now. These are the words of Psalm 118:25, which were understood to refer to Messiah, and they add, "To the Son of David, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Psalm 118:26. Hosanna in the highest. This was the very loftiest style in which Jesus could be saluted as the promised deliverer. But this proclamation would have meant little to Luke's Greek audience, so he didn't include it. John tells us that a great multitude of people who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover went out to meet Jesus. So you actually have two crowds, the one who is following him from Bethany and the one that is coming out to meet him from Jerusalem. The ones coming out from Jerusalem are cutting down branches from the palm trees and laying them on the road. Their cries of worship blended with those who were coming with Jesus from Bethany. Caught up in the euphoria of the moment, their cries proclaiming the king's worth fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah and others. But alas, there were spoilers in the ranks. John records the Pharisees bitterly talking among themselves. "You see how we can do nothing? Behold, the whole world is following him." Then some of the Pharisees called on Jesus to rebuke his disciples, to make them be quiet, to silence them. Obviously, they thought he'd agree that the people were going too far with their adoration and their acclamation. But Jesus' reply was both quick and tinged with righteous indignation. He said, "If these who shout my praise would be silenced, immediately the stones would cry out." I believe Jesus' response is remarkable because prior to this, he had discouraged all public demonstrations in his favor. But now he seems to yield his whole soul to the wide and deep acclaim with a mysterious sense of satisfaction. He seems to regard this as a necessary part of the regal dignity in which, as Messiah, he for the last time will enter Jerusalem. If this praise were not offered by the vast multitude, he said it would have been wrung out of the stones rather than to be withheld. We do know from subsequent events how fickle the people's praise was. But at least for the moment, they joyfully and enthusiastically responded to the ministry of Jesus by proclaiming his worth and acknowledging him as Messiah. They didn't let their moment slip by. Now, friend, what about you? Have you acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God, in a personal way? Are you willing to proclaim his worth as King of Kings? To do that means you understand that his position entitles him to rule over you. All you have becomes his, and he is free to use what is his however he wants to, whether it's your time, your money, your possessions, or even your donkey colt. Is your proclamation of his worth visible to those around you? Do they know what Jesus the Messiah has done for you? Acknowledging Jesus for who he is and praising him as the same is a moment that you must not miss. To miss your moment will have tragic results.
Praise ye the Lord of hosts, come and adore him. Bless his name and worship him in his holy shrine. Praise ye the Lord of hosts, come and adore him. Bless his name and worship him in his holy shrine. Sing, O ye heavens, on earth be joyful. Sing ye in praise of the Lord, for he cometh. Alleluia. Sing, O ye heavens, on earth be joyful. Sing ye in praise of the Lord, for he cometh. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Alleluia.
Friend, what you heard today is just the first part of this teaching. Lord willing, we'll be back next week with the concluding portion. In the meantime, you may request a complete copy of this teaching in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for it by its title, Don't Miss Your Moment. The quickest way for you to request this teaching is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292, or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching whenever it's convenient for you. Now, once again, our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. Our mailing address, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, Don't Miss Your Moment. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can mail your gift or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll continue our study. Don't miss your moment. And until we meet again, remember to give Jesus his proper place.
We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you high above all else, and we come.